Sin in the Bible is described as a violation of God's law. It's an action inconsistent with the nature of God, and at the same time becomes an assault in God's character. It's missing God's mark, is not attaining God's standard. You would say, if God is the only one who cares about sin, then why should I care? Sin is not only a breach of God's law, but it affects negatively those around you. When you sin, it's not only God that is offended or that you have broken God's law, but also those around you are affected. But even most importantly, it affects you personally. Sin produces slavery, punishment, and death. Things that you want to avoid at all costs. As we look at our passage today, we will also point out that sin will affect your everyday life. The greater depth of sin that people are involved in, it results in greater judgment. And sin will wreck your relationship with the only true God. Sin is no laughing matter, and you should avoid it altogether or limit its influence in your life. Of course, this presupposes that you have the ability to fight sin. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you don't have that power to fight sin or to limit sin in your life or to stand up to sin. You will miss the mark since we're all sinners. But when you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins are forgiven and God gives you His Holy Spirit. He puts His Holy Spirit on you, who frees you from the slavery of sin and enables you to overcome the battle against sin, and also enables you to overcome the temptation to sin. So as we continue our study of Hosea, please turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9, and we're going to look at the whole chapter and see why sin is no laughing matter. Please, Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning as we look into your word. May you bless each one of my brothers and sisters. Here, it is your church. It is your work, Lord. It is your Holy Spirit who changes our lives and molds us and makes us obedient and shows us the truth. And I pray that you will help him to work this morning here among us, and that you will help us to become more like you, Lord, that we will reflect your holiness as we meditate in the power of sin and what we are up to in our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea was a prophet whose ministry was primarily to the northern kingdom. By the time that Hosea came into the scene of history where he lived, the period of history when he lived, Israel was divided into two different countries. The southern part was ruled by the kings of descendants of David, Rehoboam, and down on. And the top part was ruled by different dynasties. The first one was Jeroboam the first, and then he had two or three people, three of his descendants took over the throne, but then there was a coup, and then they took over that dynasty, and then a new one started, the one with Ahab. I think the first one was Omri, Ahab. There was a new dynasty, and then there were several, and especially the northern kingdom, to avoid letting the people going to worship in the place where God chose to have a worship place, I think he's right here in Jerusalem, they put a golden calf in Bethel in the south, which is somewhere around here, and one in the north, in a town named Dan. But in addition to that, one of the kings, Ahab, married the princess, daughter of a Phoenician, Jezebel, and they introduced the worship of Baal to the country. They made it the official religion of the northern kingdom. It was promoted by the government. Plus, also the people were ready to worship the other gods that people were already worshiping at that time, the god of the Moabites, Moloch, which means probably king, like Melech, and they were the gods of the Ammonites, and they just took over all these other deities, and they started worshiping too. So even though Hosea preached mostly to the northern kingdom, some of his prophecies included the southern kingdom as well. And sadly, his prophecies describe the coming destruction of the northern kingdom, which took place during Hosea's lifetime. And he was one of several prophets sent to the northern kingdom to let them know what was coming up in the next 30 years, 20 years. They didn't have an exact time, but it was to happen during the time of Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, and Amos. All those prophets were sent to the northern kingdom, including Jonah. Jonah even prophesied of the time of prosperity that they were going to enjoy under Jeroboam II. So you have all these prophets living at the same time, prophesying to a people that didn't care about the true God. Even though the true God was blessing them time after time, they had already rejected him. Through these prophets, God was making clear that he was not acting in an arbitrary manner. So a lot of the things that we see, a lot of the message that we see here in the book of Hosea, is God explaining that he was just and righteous, bringing judgment upon these people. He wasn't just a capricious God trying to destroy this group of people, but it says he was explaining these people deserve what is coming to them. And I'm going to make my case whether they hear or not. I'm going to still put up my case because there will be people who will learn. My people later in the future will be able to look and say, God did it and it was horrible, but it was righteous. It was the just thing to do. God wasn't losing control of human events, but in fact he was the one raising people, in this case the Assyrian kingdom, to destroy the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. It's not that suddenly, oh, the Assyrians got too powerful and God was not able to control them and they took over his people. But instead he said, I'm going to raise a people that will take you and will bring judgment upon you. Israel was basically reaping the consequences of what they had done. Last week we saw that they sowed wind. They had sown the wind, but now they were going to reap the whirlwind. The prophet were presenting God's case before the people. The punishment was going to fit the crime. Through this message, we God's people learn about God's justice, God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's power, God's love, and also we learn about the destructiveness of sin. And because sin is not a joking matter, we need to be serious about it. So in our lives as God's people, we need to get serious about sin because the consequences of sin will affect your everyday life. Let's look in our text here, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. This is where I took the theme for my message, that sin is not laughing matter. He said, don't be rejoicing like the rest of the people. The rest of the people will not be punished like you will be punished. The rest of the people did not have a relationship with the one true God. The rest of the people didn't have an agreement, a covenant with the true living God. And you had one, and you neglected it, and you're going to suffer the consequences of what you have done. So what you think, oh, the other people are doing all these horrible things as well as we are, and they are rejoicing, do not think that you will rejoice because you knew the truth and you did not respond correctly to the truth. Your case is different, Israel. Do not rejoice because you have placed the harlot against your God. The other people, they are in spiritual ignorance. They don't understand what they are doing. They are actually worshiping their own gods. But you, Israel, you have no excuse to have left the true living God and started worshiping the other gods of the nations. So their sin was going to affect their daily lives more than they thought. You cannot play with sin and avoid its consequences. Just like if you sow wind, you will reap whirlwind. If you sow potatoes, you will reap potatoes. Well, the same thing with sin. You will reap death. But besides that, there are many other consequences that sin brings. So, still in verse 1, you have made love for hire. You have, and that word for hire is not just for pay, but it's usually the wages of a prostitute had a special word in Hebrew, and it said, you have been receiving these wages, and in fact there was a commandment that you could not bring as an offering to God the wages of prostitution, of adultery. And he said, you have been made love for hire on every threshing floor. Verse 2, the threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. Sin will affect your economy, and you will feel it every day. And in fact, here the people have enjoyed prosperity, but as when the judgment of God comes upon them, food will lack. There will not be enough food in the families of Israel to pass around. He says, the threshing floor, the places where you are gathering your grain, basically they would go and during the time of the harvest and gather all the grain with all the stalks, and then they will bring them to the threshing floor where they will beat them and throw them into the air and try to get all the grain down. But then what they did, instead of giving thanks to God, they would worship Baal, and they would give thanks to other gods that were not the true God. And they would even commit prostitution in the threshing floors with temple prostitutes that would be there. And he said, you have done it, and you're going to be judged by it. You're going to suffer economically. The threshing floor and the winepress will not take care of you anymore. You will not have enough food here, even though you were, and part of the reason, it's hard to understand why they would do it. Exactly the reason, you can come up with different ideas. But part of it is they were worshiping these fertility gods so that they would have many children and so that they would have a lot of produce, that land would be productive and that they would have enough food for everybody. And he says, what you were looking for, you will not get. You will not have enough food for everybody. You will not have enough wine. You will. If the wine press was used for grapes, but it was also used for olives. And they would also get, basically there were two different, there was a big place where they would drop all the grapes and step on them. And then from there, it would come to a different place. It was called a vat or another place that would collect the juice or the oil, depending what you were treading or stepping on. And he said, you will not get enough. The new wine shall fail her. So every day, once they would be punished and taken away, and then that's what he's going to talk about, and then they would come and get together to eat, and then they would say, we don't have enough food. And then hopefully they will remember that it was because of their sin. And the people would realize every day, we're suffering because of the sin that we committed as a nation and also individually. Verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat the unclean things of Assyria. The other thing that they would experience every day was going to be their freedom. They would be reminded of their sin when they went to work. When instead of working from their homes, their farms, their different businesses in their own land, they would be working for someone else, or they would be under slavery. And every single day, sin was going to affect their lives. Their payment would be limited. They would be on the mercy of the people where they would be living. But they will be eating food that under the law was ceremonially unclean. They probably will have to start eating pork, because basically that's what they might eat in the land where they are taken, or maybe other animals, because there is not enough food for them to eat. They go and they work as slaves, and many of them, they have them watching pigs or other animals, and they would become ceremonially unclean, and they would probably remember, oh, under the law, we were not allowed to eat this under the law. But because they committed a spiritual adultery with God, they were going to be punished because of their sin. So they will not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim will return to Egypt, and that it was a reminder of you were going to go to the same state that you had in Egypt, a state of slavery, and you will eat unclean things in Assyria. And basically, Egypt is most likely just to remind them of the slavery, but they were going to be, most of them were taken to Assyria. So sin affected their economy, their freedom, but also their worship life. Verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to Him. It will be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, or all who eat it are defiled. There are different ways to translate this verse. Because their bread is for their own life, and they will not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed days? And what will you do in the days of the feasts of the Lord? They will not be able to show their gratitude to God in a way that they knew it was the correct way to do it in the temple. Because first, they will not be close to the temple in Assyria. 500 miles away from the land of Israel, there is no way that they can worship the God in the way that they knew God had said. You will bring the first fruits unto the temple, and then you will rejoice in front of the Lord your God. They will not be able to celebrate the Passover at the temple. There was no way that they were going to bring every year, every Israelite, or at least every Israeli family, was supposed to come up and worship the Lord during the time of the Passover, remembering, we are your people, we were slaves, and you made us free. But you're going to be taken into another land, and you will not be able to worship the way you are supposed to worship. The other thing is, because you are eating unclean things, your offerings will not be pleasing to me. And then this verse 4 can be translated, the second part can be translated differently. Your food, your sacrifices are going to be like the bread of mourners. People who were mourning, and of course we need to remember that death is the result of sin, we're not allowed to come and worship before God. In some ways it's a little different than the church, because here in the church, we are all sinners. We have been all forgiven through Jesus Christ. And we are not under a ceremonial law where if you're unclean, you can't come to church. There were many reasons why people would be unclean. And one of them is because they were in contact with a dead body. So if there was a funeral in your home, no one who was participating in that funeral could go and worship at the temple. But you could still eat bread. So that's why it says it's like the bread of mourners, which provides for your life. It keeps you alive, but you cannot please the Lord. It will not come into the temple. If you have taken part of that funeral and have eaten bread with them, the bread of mourners, you're not allowed to come into the temple. But imagine all these people who are now far from the true God. They knew there was a true God, and they ignored Him while God blessed them in their land. So now God is going to punish them, take them far away, and they know the right way to worship God, but they will not be able to do it. Worship is a privilege. And sadly, we don't see it as a privilege. Worship that pleases God is a privilege. The Sabbath would come, and instead of they being able to just stay home and keep the Sabbath, they will have to work because they were slaves. And whenever the master says you have to work, you have to work. And your God was not able to protect you in their eyes, so you're going to work on the Sabbath. You're not in your country anymore. You're not in control. You are going to do what we do in our land, and we work every day of the week. Passover time would come, and they would not be able to celebrate it. They would have to work. And let us not take our opportunities to worship God for granted. Can you imagine not to be able to come to church on Sunday because it's forbidden? Can you imagine having to go to work on Easter because Christian holidays are no longer observed. So we need to take advantage of that privilege that we have to worship every time that you can. Worship is a privilege. Even in the Old Testament, just with all these rules, when you were unclean, you were not allowed to worship. In the New Testament, Christ has made us clean. We don't have to keep any of these laws. Christ has provided the perfect sacrifice so that we can worship. So we should take advantage of it while we can. We don't know. Maybe we will be able to worship our whole lives. Maybe we won't. And what happened to these people because of their sin, it affected their whole lives. Basically, one day they were free under Ahab or all these different kings. And then once they are conquered, their life completely changes. They don't have enough food. They go to work for someone else. They don't own land anymore. They don't own their houses. And worst of all, they know there is a true God and they can't worship Him because they are reaping the consequences of their sin. Verse 6. Every day would be a reminder of their sins when they wake up in a new land with people speaking a different language, and what they used to consider foreigners will be the ones they would be dealing business with, like burying their own people. Verse 6. For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis, which was south of Egypt, will bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Their days of punishment have come and the days of recompense have come. And Israel knows. They know what they have done and they will suffer for it. Their very homes, their funerals will be Jewish funerals. Instead of being Jewish funerals, they will have to be Assyrian funerals or Egyptian funerals. They will not be buried in their land. Their very homes will remind them of their sin. Instead of being living in a house, they will be living in tents, exposed to the different forces of nature. Thorns and thistles, nettles and weeds will be in their tents. Their wallets, their money bags, they probably didn't use credit cards like we do, or different plastic cards and paper money, but basically their coins, their valuable things, will be surrounded by thistles and, oh, wait, there is some thorns in my bag. They will be right there lying in their own tent as they are living. So Israel was aware of their sin, that they were going, and they were going to recognize it, that it was the time of judgment, those who survived the invasion of the Assyrians. So you cannot undo the consequences of sin. Humanity, the main consequence of sin that we know, that was completely clear, given to Adam, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And humanity has not been able to undo the consequences of sin. People haven't been able to stop death, because death was introduced in the world and it has gone from person to person until now. Humanity has not been able to stop hatred, violence, adultery, lying, stealing. Any sin that was mentioned in the law of Moses, even before Moses, is still here. Sin is no laughing matter. You can't deal with the consequences of sin. We cannot get rid of them. So we need to get serious about our sin, because also, the greater depth that you go into sin, it means also greater judgment. And we as believers are not exempt. We still as believers sometimes, instead of presenting our bodies to worship God, we present them to sin. And we know when we're getting deeper and deeper into certain sin. And we just need to keep in mind that greater sin will bring greater judgment. And Israel's sin had gone very deep. We're going to be given three examples in the next verses. The first example is the way that they were treating God and God's word and God's messengers. People have become accustomed to treat God's prophets as crazy people, insane. They were the crazy men, the ones who babble. In the second part of verse 7, we start, the prophet is a fool. And I think probably Hosea is describing the way they talk about him. Oh, he's the fool man. He's the insane man. The spiritual man is crazy. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity, and here the enmity is, the people were treating God's prophets as their enemy instead of treating them as someone so valuable, where God is expressing His mind and His thoughts and guiding men to do what is right and giving them value. They were saying, oh no, they are the crazy men. They made fun of them. They are the ones that don't eat regular food. They are out of their mind. They are the enemy of the nations. They only speak things that are against the people of God. The watchmen of Ephraim with my God, and I think the watchmen are the prophets, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. In the land, the prophets have become the enemies of God's people. At least that's the way that they looked at them. This is before Hosea and 2 Kings. Is still in the northern kingdom. He wasn't king then. But Jehu came out to the servants of his master. Okay, let me just give a little more background. Jehu was a soldier. And he was surrounded by the other soldiers, the descendants of Ahab. And a prophet came to him and said, I need to talk to you alone. And he took Jehu and he explained what was going to happen. And he said, God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel. And then the prophet, after he explained that to Jehu, the prophet ran away and left. So the other soldiers that were with Jehu said, is everything well? And Jehu said, and the people said, why did this madman come to you? They are using the word crazy. Why did this crazy man come to you? They knew it was a prophet. And he said, oh, you know the man. He's a babble. He's babble. They treated them like, you know, everybody knows the reputation. They are crazy. And they say, you're lying to us. Tell us now, why did he come? And he said, thus and thus spoke to me, saying, thus says Yahweh, the Lord, I have anointed you as king over Israel. And after that, they recognize, well, this crazy man was telling the truth. He's our next king. And they proclaim him king. Later, we see the same treatment. This is after Hosea. So that was that man of God. We don't even know who he was, but he was just one of the crazy men. Now, Hosea is called a fool, an insane man. Now, Jeremiah, 150 years later, you shall also speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, thus speak the Lord host, the God of Israel, saying, and this is Jeremiah, God speaking to Jeremiah, but this is what Jeremiah is supposed to say. You have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem. So this man who had been taken already in captivity wrote to the people in Jerusalem. To Zephaniah, the son of the Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord chose you. So basically, he was saying, you have been chosen as the spiritual leaders of the nation. Instead of Jehoiada, you have taken the place of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord, so that people can take care of the Lord. Over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Your job as the leaders is to take all these crazy prophets and put them in jail. And then he writes, why have you not taken care of Jeremiah, this demented man? And here's Jeremiah writing, the prophet of God, Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you. Because Jeremiah has written to us that we're going to be long in captivity. He's writing to us that we should build houses and plant gardens and eat their fruit. He's crazy. God will never do that to his people. Of course, we know that the captivity was long. It was 70 years. But the prophets of God were treated as demented, as insane people. And God is saying, I sent you prophets, and look at the way that you treated them. Then by the time Jesus came, the Jews answered and said to Jesus, do we not say rightly that you're Samaritan and you have a demon? That was the usual way to treat God's messengers among God's people. And God says, you're not going to be judged for the way that you're treating the word of God. You treat them as the enemies of your people. And you can see why, because saying God wants to bless his people. We're God's people, so we assume that God wants to bless us. So there comes this man and tells us that God is going to punish us for the way that we're behaving. So that man is against God's people. But it is the same happened today. A lot of people want to do the right thing, even for the American people. And they are treated as, no, your ideas are crazy, they've been tried, or different things. They come up with different ideas. And the people who are saying what is right are treated as crazy. You're wrong. But there is judgment for that, for the way that people are treated. Let's go to our text. Verse 9, they are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity and will punish their sins. The second way in which he explains how deep they were involved in sin, he refers to an incident in the book of Judges. It was a horrible crime that happened in Gibeah. Some sexually perverted people committed rape that has never been seen in the nation of Israel. So it was that everybody who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, comfort, and speak up. And they decided as a nation to fight those. The tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin, and not everybody in Benjamin was perverted. It was just a small group of perverted people. But they decided to fight for the rights of the people who were going against God. And they wouldn't listen to the voice of their brethren. And they went into battle. And the first two battles were won by the Benjamites. But the third battle, there were only 500 of them left of the Benjamites. They were all annihilated. Their town was destroyed. And they were crying because one of the tribes had been removed from Israel. But now what God is saying to the prophet Hosea is that kind of crime has continued throughout the history of Israel, and they will be punished for their crimes. Just, I haven't forgotten. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins. And the last example that he gives us is in verse 10. I was pleased to have found a people for myself, God says. I was so happy and so delighted that Israel was my nation when I took them out of Egypt, and they were my nation, my people. It's just like when you find the first strawberries in the strawberry plant. You haven't had fresh strawberries the whole year, and then you find the first ones, or the first peaches on the tree. It's like, and the first ones that are ripe and juicy and really yummy, and they're like, oh, I haven't had a peach for so long. And then, of course, the last ones, they're going bad, and then you wait till the next year. But the first one, here, what they had were figs. Sorry, we don't have as many figs here, so you cannot identify maybe as much. But he said, Israel was to me just like a fresh fig. The first one, the first fruits of the season. I was so delighted with them. I brought them out of Egypt, and as soon as I brought them on the land, they committed spiritual adultery. I saw your fathers, the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season, but they went to Baal Peor, and they consecrated. This is the word where we get sanctified. They Remember the Nazarenes? Maybe you heard the word of someone who had made a Nazarene vow. Basically, it was someone who was dedicating themselves to the Lord. Well, these people dedicated themselves to Peor, to the Baal, to the Lord of Peor. Numbers 25. Now, Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So they are ready to come into the promised land. They invited people to their sacrifices of their god, the Moabites, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, to the Lord of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. I think the psalmist in Psalm 106 summarized it pretty well. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. But then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. So you want to read more about this story, you can go back to the book of Judges. You can go back to Numbers 25. We don't have time over them. But God is saying, this kind of adultery where I was really delighted in them, they responded with reckless ingratitude. Instead of being thankful that I took care of them 40 years in the desert, they didn't have to buy new clothes. Their clothes lasted the whole time. I took care of all their needs. I gave them food in the morning. I gave them food every single day. I gave them water when they needed water. But instead, they didn't respond correctly. Their sin was deeply corrupted. Still the end of verse 10. They separated themselves to shame, and they became an abomination like the thing they loved. That God of the Moabites was an abomination. And he said, and now they are an abomination to me, just like that God was an abomination to me. And then the Apostle Paul takes these examples and applies them to Christians in the book of 1 Corinthians. And moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the clouds, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. And he said the manna was actually part of, he's equating manna with spiritual food. And when God told Moses to get water from the rock, he's equating that to Christ. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He said they were God's people. They were enjoying communion with God. But what happened to them? But with most of them, God was not pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And most of them is 99.99999%. The only two that survived were Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. Everybody else, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, after they lost it. And notice, this is Paul writing to believers. So the examples that we see in the Old Testament, the people of Israel did not benefit from these prophecies we're reading. These prophecies are for us, the believers. So he finishes the passage. Well, he continues in the passage. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, the last thing about the consequences of sin here is they will affect your everyday life. Deeper sin means deeper judgment. And the last thing is, sin strains your relationship with God. Verse 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. Ephraim means, it was related to the word fruit, which in Hebrew is perim. So Ephraim was, or Ephraim, means double fruit. So they had the reputation of being a very fruitful, a very reproductive, procreative tribe in Israel. They were not the largest tribe, but even upon the blessings, Joseph, they were the tribe, the direct tribe from Joseph. There is no tribe of Joseph. Joseph was split into two different tribes. And one of them was so big that they had to be in two different sides of the Jordan River, Manasseh. And the other one was Ephraim. And it was so important that the whole northern kingdom, the whole blue part, was known as Ephraim. And they were known as double fruit. But the glory of their name, of their reputation of Ephraim, double fruit, will fly away like a bird. They will have no birds, no pregnancies, and not even no conception. And that's what they were trying to do by worshiping these Baals in the threshing floors. And what they were looking for, because they didn't go after the true God who could bless them, but they went after their own ideas and the idea of the nations, they were not going to get it. Yet, even if they bring up their children, I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim, like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Verse 14, give them, O Lord. Give them, O Lord. What would you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breath. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of their evil deeds, I will drive them from my house, and I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Let me go back. A broken relationship with God brings death. And many times I remember thinking that, well, people who sin, the punishment that the Bible says, they go to hell. And then you think that there is the devil. They usually put it with a pitchfork or some kind of fork poking people. And then you think that he's the one doing the tormenting or whatever is going to happen. But it's not. It is God who will be in charge of doing the judgment. And Jesus warned us, do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. So you might lose your life here on this life, but don't fear them. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's not the devil. The one who can destroy soul and body in hell is God. That's why he says, Ephraim, if God wants to stop births, pregnancies, and conceptions, he can do it. If he wants to destroy them, he can do it. So you need to fear him, fear God. Because not fearing God results in sin, and sin results in death. The wages of sin is death. Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them a miscarrying womb, dry breath, all their wickedness in Gilgal. And then we have here, let me skip these two verses for now. This is spoken in the context of divorce. In Deuteronomy 22, if anyone takes a wife and goes into her, and then he detests her, the word detests here is hates her. The same thing is used in 24. If later the husband hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts her in her hands and sends her out of his house. So it's talking about, when you see the word hate here, it's probably referring to God saying, my relationship with you, we have an agreement, we have a covenant. The one we did with Moses, our agreement is done. I'm hating you because of what you have done. And he's explaining very clearly all the spiritual adultery that Israel has been involved in. And I'm going to send you out of my house. Verse 15 again. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. There is the evidence of the wickedness. For there I can use the word detest. I detested them. Because of their evil deeds, I will drive them from my house. I'm just like the divorce here. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. The root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the precious things of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nation. God was departing from them. Verse 12. Yes, woe to them, I'm departing from them. God was breaking that relationship they had because they had broken it first. And that's why we need salvation from the judgment of sin. And now let me go back to the verse I skipped. If we don't receive salvation from Christ, we will die in our sins. Jesus said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. But you need to believe that what Jesus claimed is true, and then you will receive forgiveness of sin. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, and here's probably that I am God, they added He, I am was the name of God. If you don't believe that I am, and there is no salvation outside of I am, you will die in your sins. So there is salvation from sin, and God has provided an escape from the consequences of sin. And that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear about that. And that is just the beginning of salvation from sin. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're given the Holy Spirit to be able to do what Paul was asking us to do, not to get involved in idolatry, not to get involved in sexual immorality, and do not get involved in ingratitude, like many people did. But first, you need to believe that Jesus Christ can provide what you need to be saved from the power of sin. Do not rejoice, O sinner, when you have rebelled against God. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, because you have played the harlot against your God. Do not rejoice, O sinner, when you have rebelled against God. Sin is no laughing matter. It will affect your everyday life. It strains your relationship with God. It will take away your prosperity and bring death. Stay away from sin and do not get to know its depths. The more you get involved in sin, the greater judgment you will receive. Come to Christ and receive the power that you need to stand firm against it. And if you never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe in Him so that you won't die in your sin but be forgiven. Sin is no laughing matter. Get serious about it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand this principle, Lord. I pray that you will help us to limit the power of sin in our lives. If we are already involved in sin, to help us to not to go into deeper places, Lord, and help us to remember this teaching as the Apostle Paul brought it out. It was given for us so that we will stand firm. I pray that you will help us through your Holy Spirit be a holy church, a church that will honor you, a church that will love you, a church that will take advantage of the privilege of worship, which is to be able to come with other believers and show gratitude to you, be thankful to you, exalt your praises, and proclaim what you have given us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do not take lightly the word of God and not consider these messages as messages that came from insane people or crazy people, but thank you for your Holy Spirit that will help us realize of what it is, which is your word revealed to us for our own benefit. And if there is someone here or listening to this sermon that doesn't know you and does not have forgiveness of sin, I pray that they will open their heart this morning and invite that forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ by trusting in Him that He is who He said He was, and God with us, Emmanuel, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to proclaim your truth and also live by it in our everyday life as we go out and interact with people that do not know you. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.